Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 18. It's life under Jesus' kingdom authority, which is actually the whole chapter, but I'm going to read just the first 14. Would you follow along with me as I read? Brothers and sisters, here is the word of the Lord. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your feet causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. So what? See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. In your bulletin, I'm going to ask you to pull out this. There's a little bulletin stuffer I put in there. This is an outline of the chapter 18 of Matthew. You know already, I've already handed out an item previous to this, that we have just left the narrative, a section that we had in chapter 17. And now this is not one of those teachable moments where Jesus is now going to actually, we call it a discourse or a teaching. He's going to teach them some principles. And in this particular one, he's going to be teaching them implications for believers regarding humility and forgiveness. Well, the first 14 verses are in regard to humility. And then the other part has to do with forgiveness, which is verses 15 through 35. So this is what, and I'm doing the first half today, but you'll see this. But the point behind all of this is now Jesus is talking about life under His rule and under His authority. And it's going to be about a change of mind, and we'll see that as we move along. But if you'll notice with me in the notes, it says in the first 14 verses, it's regarding kingdom humility. That's what it's being spoken about. And in the first 5 verses, we're seeing positive examples of humility. Believers having a childlike dependence on God. Well, then he gives us now in verses 6 through 9, negative illustrations of humility. I picked out just a couple of things like whosoever causes. Doesn't that give you the hint that something's going to go wrong? Or then if you are being a thorn in the flesh to somebody, it says, verse 7, woe to the world.
That's the non-believers that caused the believer to stumble. Or, woe to the one. That's about another believer causing another believer to have a difficult time. And then verses 10 through 14 is God's kingdom humility towards the lost sheep. It's talking about how does God look at this. And it's an illustration how the Father in heaven looks at the issues regarding about humility that is now the new kingdom rule. It's the new way of thinking under our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're going to look at today, and the others we'll catch at another time next week. What I would like to point you and I to this morning is this is where the Apostle Matthew begins to explain Jesus' teachings about living a Christ-centered life in a Christian community. This is what the idea is about, because they were talking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, we have to remember what has already just happened. A couple of weeks just before this, they were up on top of Mount Hermon. Jesus Christ was transfigured right before their eyes. They saw Moses and Elijah. They heard all of this great stuff and the voice coming out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the words, "Listen to him." Maybe we should take that up and actually do that. And so they have then come down and now they're back in Capernaum. Many commentators believe they were at Peter's house, and the child, the little child that is brought up, it was one of Peter's kids. So it's one of those things, but we can't prove it, but he was in Capernaum, he was in this house. But this all brings us then to, who should we be listening to? This is the issues here. And that what we're hearing is that we have a need to live under Jesus Christ's authority, and what does it look like? That's the issues involved. What does it look like? What does it sound like? And so many pastors have taken this passage, chapter 18, and call this the one of the first early church manuals that we should follow, as in how should we as elders lead the church, lead the believers in Christ, and what should we tell them and encourage them to do and what not to do. And so that's what's been found in this particular area. And it's talking about spiritual principles for everyday life as a believer and as a community of believers, as we meet corporately. And how should you live your life as a believer individually? These are the things that are being spoken about. And it has to do with now do you and I, when we read the word, think in this way? These are the rules that Jesus Christ is telling me I'm supposed to live by. He is not just saying, oh, this is a suggestion, or this may be a good idea. He's saying, you know, this is the way you and I want you to live. And now, since he has all power and authority, we saw in the case where just a couple of days before, a week or so before, we're on top of Mount Hermon, and the Father in heaven says, now listen to him. Maybe we should take that admonition and not just take it as a suggestion. I heard a thing years ago that said, you know, the Ten Commandments are commandments. They're not 10 suggestions. So in this case, it's not really a suggestion. And that all believers now are under Jesus Christ's kingdom authority. He's starting to talk about what will be started here in just a couple of days, when it's going to be what we call Easter, or what they thought is the Passover. And once he died and rose again, this is the issue of what is now going to be established in his kingdom and his authority. And he's telling us what his teachings are all about. And in particular, if you think you are important. Now, picture this. Here there's Peter, James, and John are up on top of the mountain with Jesus. Now, why are they asking this question, who's going to be the greatest? They're trying to figure out who's the pecking order. Who is it? Which one of us guys? You know, the other guys weren't, they were near us, but they weren't on the mountain with us. So who really is it? You know, so this is the stuff that's going on, and then Jesus Christ responds with these kind of thinkings and how do we work. So he, how are the redeemed, how are you and I supposed to be thinking as an individual that you are now under Jesus Christ's kingdom authority, and how as a group of believers that come together and fellowship together, how do we think constantly of the authority that we're supposed to live under? We're not, Christianity is not individualistic. It's a body. It's a body of believers. Christ calls us His church. It's a plural word meaning many. The ecclesia. There's many of us. Though we are redeemed as an individual, we are brought into the body of Christ. So it'd be pretty bad that Jesus Christ just gets married to an eyeball. He gets married to a whole person. And the person is the bride of Christ, which is us. And it's a corporate thing. And so now, what is he trying to teach us? What is he trying to get across? What we need to realize is that we have to follow the spiritual truths that Jesus Christ was talking about. And what we need to know is that we need to anchor our faith in Him, in His, and His truths, and in the things that are brought to light about what it means to follow Christ and to be under His authority. Would you notice with me now in verse 1? I'll start at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. So what are we supposed to be looking at? These are positive examples, so what are we supposed to be looking at? And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So this is the question, because they came off of the mountain. Who's going to be, where's the pecking order? Jesus Christ thinks, oh, this is a good time to have a teachable moment, and I'm going to talk to them about this. Now notice what he says, and he called him a child. They think that was Peter's little boy, in the midst of them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children." He didn't say, "I want you to be children and act like children," but you, that simple faith that they have, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Listen when he goes on, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Remember, Jesus and his disciples just came off that mountain, and these are things that are important to them. But notice what he says in 18:1, and it's the last part of it, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Jesus wanted to correct their wrong understanding of that old kingdom rule. He is going to set a correct understanding of new covenant rules under his new kingship that he is going to establish. He is the king. During Christmas time, we talk about the newborn king who has been born to us. What was he crucified? What were the words over the top of the cross? King of the Jews. It wasn't thief. It was King of the Jews. He is the King. So to illustrate the truth about his kingdom rules, Jesus calls over one of the disciples' children, and he tells them, he says, "Truly I say to you," this is Jesus' response to them in regards to who is the greatest. He says, "Unless you become childlike in your faith, you will never enter the kingdom." Does that tell you where you start to think? Notice with me one more time how the Apostle Matthew tells Jesus, says, using common words and common formula. The idea is a formula that this is true, truly I say to you. Now, we've heard that kind of a formula speaking once before. I know we have, because I mentioned it when we started over a year ago in Matthew. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, "For truly I say to you, unless until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota or one dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished." Remember when he says, "Truly I say to you," and he says, and that was accomplished by him. Because he's the only one that can accomplish it. How about a few verses later in Matthew 5, 6? Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. If you've been sinful, there's a price to pay. A little later in Matthew 6, 2, where you remember this one. Thus, when you get to the needy, sound no trumpet. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. You're giving money to somebody to help them and give them a hand up. And what have they done? They're going, see what I did? Aren't I great? Well, Jesus is saying, truly, I say, no. You see, he's talking about it's a change of mind and a change of attitude that's going on here. And that there's, and this is where there is a need for the change. I'm going to ask you to look with me in verse 3. Here again, you hear the verse 3, it says, truly, I say to you. Now, and it says, unless you turn. Now, I don't know which translation you're in. One will say, unless you turn. The New American Standard says, unless you are converted. He is not talking about regeneration. They are talking about, it's a turn of understanding. That's what's going on here. The turn is, you're turning from the way you used to think. Unless you are converted from the way you are thinking. And he says, and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The turn means the way you're thinking. Change the way you're thinking about something. Or if you convert the way you're thinking about these things. You can no longer think like the old way. You need to think under the new way. So what are you supposed to turn from? Or change from what? It's the way you and I think. Jesus is speaking about a whole new way of spiritually thinking. Jesus' kingdom will require the believer to change their old way of thinking. And there is a new king in town, and he is requiring his people to use his new spiritual norm. He wants us to, says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn. Turn from the old way you used to think, your old reasoning skills, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about that you were regenerated, and now you're listening to him. And in this particular place, a norm which he is now establishing. That's why he says, truly, truly. He's telling you, this is the truth. And since we are supposed to listen to him, which was ordained by the Father in heaven while they were still up on Mount Hermon, maybe we should listen to him. Well, where do we go from there? Now that we are aware that Jesus Christ is setting a new spiritual norm in the way we're supposed to turn and think. Verse 3, what Jesus is pointing out is that what you and I have been taught, we have to completely rethink those things because they were spiritually wrong. What I mean by that is this. You and I were brought up in this society, I can't say here on the West Coast or East Coast, but we're brought up in this age, this last 100 years. Who is teaching us? Who is teaching us all along? It's been the world. Many of us went to public school, public thinking. We've went to university, and we've come out, and all of the reasoning and philosophy has come from the world side, and not from a king and what Jesus Christ has said. Now, they taught us to read and write, which is not incorrect, but have they taught us to worship God and give him the glory and honor that is rightfully his? No. In fact, they tell us, well, you better slow down, you better wait. No. Ooh, don't follow that. That is completely wrong. Well, Satan is the one who continues to promote not loving God, to find something else. And Christ is saying you need to turn from this wrong kind of thinking and follow me. Because he is the new king, he is the new ruler, and a new rule. That's why we call it the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't the Mosaic covenant, it's the new covenant. And it's the new standard. And how do you and I listen? He says you have to turn from the way you're thinking, and now, or you do not enter into his kingdom. Does that sort of make sense? If you're not listening to the king, do you think he's going to let you in? Just sort of makes sense, doesn't it? Well, Jesus tells the disciples, they were thinking completely wrong. Jesus' kingdom is about him. It was not about the disciples. It wasn't about who's going to be the highest in the pecking order. Guess what? Jesus Christ is the highest in the pecking order. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that it is his new kingdom rules and follow his lead. How so? Jesus humbled himself before the Father in obedience. Now, as little children, we must do the same. Now, was this taught? Have we heard this before? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to someone who is going to give probably the greatest commentary on this. And it's in the book of Philippians. And it's found in chapter 2 and verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul is going to talk to the brothers and sisters in Philippi about this truth. And we're going to see where Jesus Christ is now the one who is actually is going to express how he is the one who humbled himself. And he actually did it first before you and I have to do it. The king humbled himself. And he's telling his disciples just before he dies in a week that you need to humble yourself. So he actually took his own advice. But listen to the Apostle Paul, who's talking some 30 years later to people in Philippi, and he's reiterating this, and he's explaining this. He's given the commentary on this passage. It's Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 3, and I'm going to read down through verse 8. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interest of others. When I was in school in Binghamton, I heard one of the guys lean over to me and he says, "What's the answer on this one?" I like that. He's trying to help someone during a quiz. But anyways, verse 5. And then he says, have this mind. I don't know if you have ESV or not. It says, have this mind in verse 5. Is that the turning, the changing of the way you think? Have this mind. He's telling you to think differently. Among yourselves, that means it isn't just you as an individual. It means us corporately, the whole body of Christ, which is Christ, yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. And what does he say here? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. And Jesus was letting the guys know. He's already been telling them, I'm going to die in a couple of weeks. He's been telling them all along, and they've been upset by it. So Jesus tells us what will happen when believers put on the new spiritual norm. It cost him his life to be that example for you and me, to pay the old debt that men could not keep under the Mosaic law. That's why Christ came. He was the only one available to pay that debt. It wasn't paid by you and wasn't paid by me. It was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we need to follow in His steps in that way. So as we reach out to others with the heart of Christ, we're reaching out to Christ Himself. We are exhibiting Christ-like qualities to the lost and to the redeemed alike. We're humbling ourselves, doing what Christ had said, and reaching out in a childlike fashion. He didn't talk about being ignorant. What He said is that you've humbled yourself so you're reaching people for Christ. Well, what will be the ramifications? Well, if we don't do that, verse 5 says this. This is the flip side. Jesus is giving the negative illustrations of humility on that. If you're not doing that, listen what will happen. Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 7, woe to the world, that's the non-believers, for temptations to sin. And it is necessary that temptations come. Well, that's because now it's going to cause you to grow in grace. You're going to learn how to navigate the spiritual world. And then it says, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. There will be repercussions. Now, this is the downside of not applying the new kingdom norms which Jesus was teaching His disciples. If you cause a young believer to sin or apostatize because of your ungodly lifestyle, which will be evidenced by your incompatibility with Jesus Christ's new kingdom norms, you will receive the appropriate repercussions from Christ. Because where do we stand all in the end? Before Jesus Christ the King at the judgment seat. Someday will be payday. We don't know when it will be, but there will be payday. And it's not a pretty picture. Because in verse 7, He calls it a woe. It speaks of the terrible fate of the person offending first, the young one or the immature Christian that is being misled, misguided. And then a second, by even a believer who is intentionally making fun or abusing another believer. I was thinking sort of in this way, what happens when you run into that person who's sort of quirky and he doesn't sort of fit in? He's trusted in Christ, but maybe he's shy, maybe he's way over the top, you know, doesn't know when to shut up, or maybe someone isn't speaking up when they should. So what do you do with those odd people? Well, you sort of push them out. Do you try to draw them in? Well, Scripture talks that we should be humble towards them, help them grow in grace. We shouldn't be trying to push them out the door or mislead them. Well, what happens? What happens? In verses 8 and 9, it says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, you should cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life into the eternal kingdom of Christ, crippled, than lame with two hands or two feet. Now, is Jesus actually telling you to cut your hand off? Please do not think that. That is not a good idea. It's a bad hermeneutic you have. What He's talking about is the example for you to stop doing something incorrectly. You've been doing it. I've been doing it this way all along. Well, yeah, you've been doing it all your life wrong. Now you need to change. You need to turn and apply the new norm to your life. Well, to put the new norm into your life will feel like you're cutting your hand off to change. Or if your eye is sinning against you, it's like plucking your eye out. To make the change is not going to be easy to apply the new kingdom norms. It'll feel just like that. Saying, oh, I should cut my hand off. Yeah, right. But to change for Christ is not the idea of cutting your hand off or cutting your arm. It's stop doing those things that are not biblically correct. Put on the new norms that you know from Scripture, like humbling yourself and doing it for Christ's sake. In that way, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom as you're following Christ's example of humbling Himself, as the Apostle Paul told us, even to the point of dying for it and being obedient. I don't know about you guys, that's a pretty high standard. Well, verse 6 tells us what will happen at Judgment Day while we're standing before Christ. And it would be better than a millstone would be hung around your neck and you'd be drowned in the sea. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too positive to me. It wouldn't be the highlight of my day. So these are some of the negative illustrations of humility. So now, how serious is Jesus Christ about us, His followers, keeping His kingdom norms? He gives us another example, and it's found in verses 10 through 14. And these verses speak about God's kingdom humility towards His sheep. This is God and the way He thinks about us the sheep, and how we should, what He thinks. Notice what has happened here. It's speaking about God and the way He looks at us. Verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Verse 12, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray?" That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, yes, he does. Verse 13, "And if he finds it," and we hear this formula again, "truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray." Verse 14, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." What has been the constant problem with God's people? The leadership were not following the commands of the Lord, and they misled the people of God. There are several passages I could turn to on that, but we'll see that in a moment. If you would, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. It's the whole chapter, but I'm going to just do the first two verses. So you will see what has been a constant problem from the leadership not humbling themselves, where God humbles Himself and He comes after those wayward people or those wayward souls that we're talking about, that is using the illustration of the sheep, the one going astray. And in Ezekiel, this has been the problem with leadership, and God is not this kind of leadership. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2 says, And the word of the Lord came to me," which was Ezekiel, "son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Does the Father in heaven take care of His flock? Yes, He does. He is not a delinquent shepherd." And that's the illustration that Christ is giving. And He's saying, how do you know this? God humbles Himself and takes care of the wayward. Does the sovereign have to do anything for you? Something tells me I'm not high on the list. that a sovereign who holds the universe in his hand like a marble is somehow conscious that I exist for this twinkle of an eye of 60 years. Just, do we get the scope of this? We're on the inside, he's on the outside. But yet he humbles himself, condescends, and he redeems people like you and me. Even when we mess up. And he says to the people of Israel, he says, you have had leadership who have not done that for you. This is one example. You can go to Jeremiah, Isaiah, there's a couple of other places that are really big like this. Our God is not that way. As believers, we should have a correct spiritual mindset towards all people, especially to the household of the faith, because Jesus Christ has come to redeem them as well as us. Just because that person is different or quirky does not give you or me a license to misrepresent Christ as in the way I live, the way I conduct myself, the way I talk with them. That is not a license for that. We are supposed to represent our King by humbly following in His footsteps, even if it costs us our life. That really puts a pressure on us, doesn't it? That's how far He went. And He says He will give you life. So how serious do you think our God really is about life under Jesus Christ's authority? I think He's really serious. What it means, though, for you and me, is we have to turn, unless you turn from the way you're thinking. Now, this doesn't mean you and I are guessing openly. What it means is, as we are reading the Word, are we stopping, pausing, and evaluating what we're supposed to be doing? And this takes time, takes effort. Takes us meeting corporately, talking with one another, pointing truths out from the Word of God. And as verse 12 tells us, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of that one? And that's God. The Father in heaven has many angels who are working in His ministry. And they are like, I think of that the angels as referees in a game, in a basketball game. You got 10 guys out in the court and you got 2 officials. I think of a football game. You got 22 guys out in the field and they're all banging on one another. And you got officials and you got 8 officials all running around. It's another team out there. But that's the way the angels are. They are playing defense, or I shouldn't say defense, they're officiating the game. And as we move along, and they're watching out over us, and they're reporting back to the Father in heaven. God the Father is pleased that even the misguided believer who has been misled by some incorrect truth can be found and restored to the relationship with Him. He makes sure that not one of His sheep should perish. Many of us have walked a life from our past, us older folks, that we remember things we did, and we also remember we wish we didn't do them. We were taught certain things along the way by people who cared for us, but found out later that it was incorrect. And what do we do? Along the way, we have matured, we have grown in grace, we keep applying the Word of God to our lives, and it gives us all that we need for life and godliness, because we are now applying the new spiritual norms that our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has implemented for each and every one of us who have come under His care. This is Jesus' teachings about kingdom humility. While at Peter's home, using Peter's little boy, and speaking up just before he is going to the cross within a couple of weeks, which we think of as Passover. It speaks to us believers being under His kingdom authority. It speaks to us regarding what is the real truth, when he says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, this is the real truth. It tells us where the new spiritual norms of the kingdom are, and it tells us unless you change. It tells us there will be a negative repercussions if we do not follow the change. Woe to you. I don't know about you, I do not want to hear those words from Christ. Woe. That somehow there's no positive there. I find a hard way to find that. But anyways, and then it tells us that the Father in heaven is serious about his flock of sheep. Verse 14, not one shall perish. That's you and me. When you bow the knee to him, he is coming after you. He is going to cause you to grow in grace. He's going to teach you all that is needed for life and godliness. But it requires that there is a turning from the way you used to think to the way that is now spiritually appropriate for the glory and honor of God. This is how we're supposed to think and act humbly before our God, because we are enjoying His eternal new life under Jesus Christ. You, right now, are enjoying eternal life. You are in the already. You have been transferred into His kingdom. You are already in it, but we are not yet there. And we can enjoy this. And this is life under Jesus Christ's kingdom authority. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the teachings that your Son has given to us, to know that we have life eternal, and it is in Him. We thank you for seeking after us, moving upon our heart and changing our minds, so that we can worship you and worship you well. I ask, Father, that you would bless each and every one of us, that truly our eyes are open, that our minds are open, and that our reasoning would be open, and that our hearts would be open to listen and to start to apply and employ these truths, so that we would be pleasing to you, so that we can encourage one another in our daily walk. Thank you for your truths, and thank you for loving us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.